open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 28 and keep your place there. I'm going to be reading things from 1 Samuel chapter 9 and some other places. I'm going to talk about your heart today. Talk about a heart, how to keep your heart today. You know, you just heard about the stars. Of course, I went to school with Nate Starr and with his wife, and it's one of the blessings to hear that those people that are, you know, they're still in ministry. That's a blessing to hear that. But people go through difficulties, don't they? I mean, I don't know the extent of it, but it doesn't sound like it's fun. You know, it doesn't sound like it's a good thing. What I'm saying, it sounds like it's a difficulty. And what I'm saying is this: is that things like that come up, don't they? And if you let it, you'll lose heart in it. It can happen that way, because this is what happens with people when difficulties come. We think that it should be a certain way. Start praying, and we think, we use the word pray hard. Okay, do you ever pray soft? I don't know what that means exactly, but fervency, I think, is what the idea is. And you think to yourself, I'm gonna show God my faith. I'm gonna pray. And you think, well, the person's going to get better, or the situation's going to change, and it doesn't. What ends up happening then is you will begin, or thoughts will come into your head at that point, and you'll begin to blame God for it. When you do that, your heart, it will be affected by that. And you're not in a good spot. You're not in a good place. We decided to step out to serve the Lord. Excuse me, and that's good. But things are going to happen. I don't know. I can't say what the Lord will do through situations like that. But I will say this: if you respond the right way, He'll make you better. I talked to some man on the phone yesterday. His son is going through a terrible thing, scary, frightening thing, and he doesn't know, you know. But I could hear the anger on the phone. There's an anger there, and it caused me to think. Well, whenever we feel like we're justified in our anger, especially towards God, and you may say to yourself, well, I would never do that. Situations come up. We'll justify it. What was said of Job? One thing that the Lord says, a number of things. One of the things it said is that he did not charge God foolishly, it says. And so whenever we charge God for something, it's foolish. I talk to people sometimes, and even the unsaved blame God. I certainly do, right? They'll say, well, I just don't think that's the kind of God I would like to serve. You know, that he's a harsh person. I've heard people say that. I just don't like that about him. Well, you know, and I want to say, well, too bad. He created you. He's God. He can be the way he wants to be, which is true. But even for Christians, that's still true. And what did Job say? Though he slay me, I will praise him, I think he says, or serve him. But you can lose heart. Yeah, you can. And then we're going to look at a person in the Bible today that lost heart, okay? I've met people just talking, we travel, you know, I'll travel with the ensemble or whatever, and I'll see people, maybe that I've graduated with, one person in particular I'm thinking of, and he's in church, he's sitting there, but you'll talk to him about serving the Lord full time, and he gets a look on his face, like, and I can tell he's been hurt. And part of me can sympathize with that, but there is no justification for that, ever. And if you'll just look at it a different way. So I guess what I'm saying is, right now at this time in your life, the things that you've probably gone through have been, they may have seemed like big things, but I don't know. I don't want to say that they're trivial. But things are going to happen. If you're going to do something for God, if you're going to do something for him, not if you're just going to piddle around and just have a little ministry and soft pedal with the preaching and all the rest of it, well, maybe you won't. But if you really want to do something, which we're hoping that the influence you receive here will drive you to want to do something, really want to do something for God, you will, that's going to happen, is what I'm saying. Expect it. It will. And I don't know. I don't want to say that I know. I don't know everything about it. There's some things that I've gone through, but compared to what other people have gone through, it's very trivial. I can't say that it was very much at all. At the time, it seemed like it. So I can sense that. But what about you know, Nate Starr right now may be facing the death of his wife. What if that were to happen? Excuse me for saying, I don't want, you know, don't misunderstand me. But if it were, do you suppose if you were to put yourself in his shoes that you could justify blaming God for it? You can get around to that point, couldn't you? Especially when you're going through that pain. It hurts. And but if you lose heart, you're in trouble. The Bible says that will sustain a person. I'll probably remember it. But a wounded spirit who can bear it? The spirit of man will sustain him. But a wounded spirit who can bear it? And I've come to realize that verse is talking about the person whose spirit is wounded. They allowed it to happen. And if you allowed your spirit to be wounded, what does it mean, who can bear it? There have been times where I've tried desperately to convince somebody or to even encourage somebody to serve or to keep going. And when they have a wounded spirit, you might as well be talking to this pulpit. You might as well talk to that wall. And they allow themselves. It's their fault. They allow it. And so they used to be doing this or they used to be doing that. I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that as long as you keep your heart right. And you're going to goof up. Right? You're going to mess up. Right? It happens. But you make sure, above all things, that you keep your heart. Right? So you can mess up terribly. But I think as long as you keep your heart right, you'll be okay. You'll get through it. Okay, you'll get support. You'll get through it. Do not lose your heart. And that's what I want to talk about. So I want to talk about the results of a loss of heart. Why do we lose our heart? And then how to keep your heart. Hopefully I'll be able to get through it. But in 1 Samuel chapter 9, so we're going to keep your place in 1 Samuel 28. But in chapter 9, we see the story of Saul. Now, I've heard it said before that Saul was a person that the people chose. You ever heard somebody say that? People say that that's the king that the people chose. I don't see that in Scripture. Okay, it clearly tells us that God chose him. Okay, because he was taller and handsome, that's the sort of king that the people would choose. Well, so was David. The Bible says he was, I think, ruddy and comely and all of that. So I think it describes him that way. But the point is that, and want to get across to you, is that God's intention for Saul, I may say that three or four times, you know I mean Saul, okay, was for him to have a good ministry, for him to walk with the Lord as the king of his people. You can consider a privilege of that. Saul, the Bible teaches us, was from the tribe of Benjamin, right? And his father was a powerful man, the Bible says. He was a man of means, and he had flocks and things, and Saul, although he was tall and although he had a lot of going for him in that way, he was tending his father's flock. And that's what he did. And he was a humble person. We don't see him vaunting or looking down at other people because he's so tall. We don't see, in fact, the servant that he was with when the sheep were lost, his father sent him to go look for the sheep. The servant was the one that suggested they go see the seer, which was Samuel at the time. Saul didn't even do that. And so we see Saul following it. He was a humble person, it seems like. And that was the kind of heart, at least initially, that God used. And he did something in the heart of Saul through Samuel. And we'll look at a couple of things. But what I want to say is that God invested in Saul's heart. Okay, it was his heart. Do you know that is what God speaks to us through, is our heart? Yep. The Bible talks about a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. And it talks about the hidden man of the heart in the same passage. That is what God speaks to. It's our heart. We have to keep that right, lest God not speak to us at all. Yes. And, of course, we're in a bad spot there.
Yes.
So it is through our heart. And if you could keep that, then God will continue to bless you. And you'll be able to get through some things, okay? That will be what will sustain you. But we see God investing in Saul's heart. So let's look at a couple of verses. So if you're in chapter 9, verse 19, it says that, "And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer." So this was after the servant and Saul found Samuel, and he says, I am the seer, go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. Okay, he's dealing with his heart. Samuel here, of course we know that, and if you looked at the chapter before this, the people, the elders assembled, and they talked to Samuel. And it's kind of funny what they said. Now, I take it, I understand a little bit about Hebrew, that it is a very direct language. But they said, behold, you are old, and we don't want your sons over us. They basically just said that. Hey, look here, you're getting old, and your sons, we don't want them as judges over us. So they wanted a king. Well, Samuel got upset. The Bible says he was displeased. And then God spoke to Samuel, and he said, don't worry, I'm paraphrasing. They have not rejected you. Because obviously Samuel was displeased because he thought that the people wanted a king because of him, because of his sons. But God told him, no, that's not it. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me that I should not reign over them. So they says. So then he says, give them what they want. And so Samuel told the people, he says, the Lord is going to give you a king. Go back to your places there. And then God began to lead Samuel as to who he was going to choose as king. So he orchestrated the whole thing. It turns out that Saul and Samuel met. Samuel told Saul, come to dinner with me and come to eat at my house. And there was a parlor there, and that was a kind of a meeting place where they would talk. And they had dinner there, and he was given the meat of a king, and he was given the prominent place there, sitting in Samuel's table there. And he says, I will tell you your heart. In verse 27 of the same chapter, chapter 9, it says, and as they were going down to the end of the city, this is Samuel and Saul, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us, and he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. And so he explained things to them. As Samuel explained him and showed him the word of God, things began to happen in Saul's heart. And that's what the Bible does. In chapter 10, verse 9, as we go down there, it says, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel. Now look at this. God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Gave who another heart? Gave Saul. Here God is investing in Saul's heart. This is the person that he chose to be leader over his people. And he's working on his heart, isn't he? And Saul was a humble person. We see that. He had a soft heart. He received, apparently, God's word through Samuel. And it did a great thing in his heart. In fact, if we continue looking at some things, what kind of heart did he give him? Verse 10, it says, when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So here we see Saul prophesying among them. In fact, it became a byword in a saying afterwards, dealing with this situation. So he prophesied. Look at verse 13. What kind of heart was he given? When he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. It was a worshiping heart. It was a humble heart. In verse 21, verse 21, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. So he didn't want to even present himself. He was ashamed, I don't know if ashamed, but just scared, okay? We don't see him being brass and confrontational at all. His heart was humble. He was a heart of worship. He was a heart of proclamation and prophecy. He was also influential. It was a heart that was influential. A person that's like that can influence people. You have your heart right. That kind of heart will influence people. Look at verse 25. And then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And here it is. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Notice this. Notice how God's speaking to them. He's touching their hearts. He's dealing with their heart. God is molding and shaping Saul's heart. He wants him to have a good reign. He's going to reign over his people. And the job and the function the molding was one of his heart, wasn't it? Also, when the kind of heart that God gave Saul was a kind of heart that had received opposition from the right people, if you see what I mean. Verse 27, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Now these children of Belial, okay, they were wicked people, weren't they? In fact, whenever you see that word, I told the kids in elementary chapel, I said, you have to say the word sinisterly. It's very important that you say the word sinister. You can't just say children of Belial. You have to say children of Belial. Sinister, sinister. You also can't just say blood. You have to say blood. See? Right? Not death, death. See how that works? So these were the children of Belial. They're wicked people. I'm just helping you, know what I mean? Trying to help you out. And these people were wicked people. And when your heart's right, there's going to be people that aren't going to like you, but it's the right kind of people, if you see what I mean, that you don't want to, if you see what I mean. When I say right people, I mean you're opposing the right people, not the wrong people. And then there was a kind of heart that unified. The kind of heart that God gave Saul was a unifying kind of heart. Nahash, the Ammonite, the story goes in chapter 11, he approached the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And this is kind of an interesting history, too. He approached them. He said, basically, and I'm paraphrasing it greatly, he said, I'm going to take you over. Obviously, we're greater than you are. I'm going to stomp you out, and I'm going to take over this place and everything, and there's not much you can do about it. And the people of Jabesh-Gilead, who were Jews, they said, well, give us a little bit. Make a league with us, is what they said. And so Nahash says, okay, I'll make a league with you, but on one condition. And that condition was that they would remove their right eye. I'm assuming that they were of like passions as we, and they would rather have kept their right eye. And so they said, well, give me a week. Give me, I think he said 7 days. And he said, we'll try to find somebody that'll fight against you. So that was agreeable to Nahash. Either I get to fight and justify taking these people over, or they lose their right eye as a testimony. So they went to Saul. And the Bible says that when Saul heard those things, his heart was stirred in him. And this is what he did. He took an oxen. I don't know if it was more than one oxen. I didn't think to look at that. I think it was one. And he hacked it into pieces, cut it up into a bunch of pieces, and sent those pieces to all the parts of Israel with this message. If you don't come and fight with me and defend the people of Jabesh-Gilead, you're going to end up like this cow or oxen. I'm going to chop you into pieces. Well, the Bible says that the people were afraid. And and this was the Lord orchestrating these things. So the people all came together. They went up against the Ammonites, and they conquered them. And the people of Jabesh-Gilead were not only able to keep their eye, they were also able to keep their home and their lands and everything. So Saul did a great thing, and he unified the people. After that great victory, Samuel went to Gilgal there, and they assembled the people there and had kind of an official coronation of King Saul, and he became king over the people. There were still some people that opposed it. Remember, those were the children of Belial. So, the Lord, I guess what I'm trying to get you to see is the Lord is doing a great work in Saul's heart, wasn't he? He didn't want him to have a wrong kind of heart at all. Here's a person that's victorious. He's being opposed by children of Belial, which is a good thing. He's proclaiming things. He's worshiping. He's humble. He has influence over people. It's a good thing, isn't it? It's encouraging. But something happened. Something happened between this, what we see here, and then over in chapter 28. Now, if you still have your place there, look at verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Now, this is not the kind of heart that I just explained to you in chapter 11, was it? This isn't the kind of heart that hacked up an oxen and said, look here, if you don't fight with me, you're going to be like this right here. It isn't that kind of heart at all. It's a heart of fear now. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. So here we have a different heart, isn't it? Here we have a heart that greatly trembles, a heart that's afraid. Apparently, this is not the Lord was it could not and would not, I should say, speak to him because of his heart. You see that? He had a loss of heart, didn't he? Something happened. Something happened between chapter 9, 10, and 11 and chapter 28 that caused Saul to have a loss of heart. Let me reiterate, this was not God's plan. It was not God's desire. It was not his wish or his will that it be this way for Saul. But it was. What happened? What caused Saul to have that loss of heart? The rest of the story with Jabesh-Gilead is kind of interesting, but the very end of 1 Samuel, that very last chapter, the Philistines took over or killed Saul and his kids, and they cut off his head, and they fastened his body and his head to their temple, the temple of Dagon there. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead heard about that. And they went there and fought through there into the city there, into the very temple of Dagon there, and took Saul's body off of there and gave it a proper burial. The people of Jabesh-Gilead remembered, and they were grateful for it. And I think there's a whole other sermon there. But at any rate, what happened to Saul's loss of heart? Unfortunately, we have a terrible end to Saul. I don't suppose that anybody here would say, I'd really like to have my life end like Saul's did. Of course we wouldn't, and it's a sad thing. But it revolves around his loss of heart. God, he started well. But he did not finish well at all, and it had to do with his heart. The Bible, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Take those words seriously. He says keep your heart, but he doesn't just say keep your heart. He says with all diligence. So it doesn't matter what you do. If those of you here that you're just here for a year, okay. Or if you're here, you plan to stay here, and you're going to serve the Lord with your life, fine. It doesn't matter what your profession is and what you're going to do. A Christian's heart should always be, you should keep it. Okay, and you should keep it with all diligence regardless. So what contributed to Saul's loss of heart? Let's go to chapter 28 and verse 5. And we kind of already saw this. Oh, no, sorry, verse 7, excuse me. Continuing. Then said Saul unto his servants. So this is where Saul ends up. Before he was proclaiming things, before the Lord was stirring his heart. And now he's gotten to the point where he is seeking or savoring the things of the devil. Okay, what led up to this? Well, it was his heart, wasn't it? And so here we see where he's seeking things. He's seeking things apart from the Lord. He's seeking things. He's seeking to find things, and he's savoring the things of the devil. That certainly leads to a loss of heart. It certainly does. There's nothing that will squelch your fervency for the Lord than the things of the devil and the things of the world. Before his heart was right, okay, what had he done? This is a good example too, to these spirits and these. Familiar spirits and these witches and things that he's now seeking. Look at verse 3. It says there, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even unto his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. I would think that he did that when he was right with God, when he had a good heart. Verse 9, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore, then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die. The point is this. Saul advanced things. He kicked these spirits out. He told them they couldn't be there. He did that when he was right. He did that when his heart was right. But because he allowed himself to have a loss of heart, those things that were gain were now loss. And that's what happens when you lose heart. The ground that you've gained, you lose, and even more. But at least Saul before, when he was a shepherd, he wasn't seeking a witch to inquire of. But he lost all of that ground. In fact, he went further back, didn't he? And backsliding is backsliding, exactly what it is, backwards. And now he's seeking those very things that he made a vow. Maybe you've made a vow. Maybe you've decided at one time in your life, I don't want the things of the world. I want the things that the Lord wants. And there was a fervency, and it was heartfelt. You were willing to sacrifice. You were willing to do these things. Something happened. Lost heart. You lost a heart in things, and now you tend to go back to those things, but you don't go back where you were. You go back much further, much deeper than where you were, and it's worse. So now he's subjecting himself to a witch. What else contributed or resulting to Saul's loss of heart? Well, one, we see that he sought the things of the devil. Secondly, it caused him to live a substandard life. Even the life that he was here living, it was substandard. It wasn't the kind of life that the Lord would have wanted. He lived, and if you know the story of Saul and David, he lived in bitterness and jealousy against David, didn't he? His life was a life of jealousy. We see that they said of David, he killed his 10,000s, and of Saul, his thousands. Well, that kind of bitterness and jealousy entered into Saul's heart, didn't it? Where are those things? It's in your heart. They allowed those things to enter in. And he lived a substandard life. He wanted to, and it was a kind of life where he was unstable, flipping back and forth. Sometimes he wanted to kill David, and other times he was, he called him my son, vacillating, unstable. This is the kind of life he led. He was prideful. Do you remember when he wanted to be justified of essentially pursuing David, and he didn't let the people following him eat anything? You remember that? He said, until I be justified. That's a prideful person, isn't it? That's the kind of life he led. He allowed his chief herdman, Dog, the Edomite, to wipe out the priests in the city of Nob. And then he lived in fear. He's fearful, isn't he? What kind of heart was he? It says in verse 5, he was afraid. It was a fearful heart. So the kind of life that Saul lived because he allowed his heart to be lost was a fearful life. You want to live that kind of life? If you lose your heart, you will. It was a life where he gave himself over to the things of the devil. If you lose heart, it will be replaced with something. There's always, I think, it, you know, when Joseph was, when they were deciding what to do with Joseph, when they threw him in the pit, isn't it interesting how there's always a band of Ishmaelites right around the corner? Always is. The devil always has something right there. And as soon as you lose heart, he's ready to replace it right away. And that's always the case. So he lived a substandard life. He lived in fear. And then, of course, it terminated in him a premature death, I believe. In verse 19 of chapter 28, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Now, this is Samuel speaking. He was already dead. I'm not going to get into all that happened here. But he says, "You're going to be with me." I wonder if in some way, maybe that was a comfort to Saul, the kind of life that he was living. So what happened? The Lord invested so much into Saul's heart. He had an influential heart. It was a heart that God molded and shaped to be his king over his people. And we see that it ended so tragically. Terrible, isn't it? That's a terrible thing. If you really look at it, it's a terrible, terrible thing. You almost feel sorry for Saul here. But why? Now the question is why, isn't it? Why? Why do you lose heart? The Lord gave him that heart. Certainly not the Lord's fault. We can't blame him. It's because Saul allowed certain things. And if we allow the same things, I believe that we can lose heart just like he did. That's why it's in the scriptures. That's why it's in the Bible for us to see these things. So, what's one thing that leads to a loss of heart? I'll go over to chapter 13. Just some things that we'll touch along the way that kind of help us to see that. In chapter 13, verse 8. "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed," but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, I'm sorry, this doesn't seem right. That's right. And Saul said, "Bring hither the burnt offering to me and the peace offerings, and offer the burnt offering." It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Okay, and go over to chapter 15, verse 24. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because," why? "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." When you fear the people and obey their voice, and this is very applicable to us who are in the ministry, that leads to a loss of heart. No question it does. When we no longer, again, if we aren't listening and obeying the voice of God, there's always another voice there that'll be supplied for you to listen to, always. And it's a battle. It's a day-by-day thing. It's how we walk through our day. But simply stated, we lose heart because we desire to please man before God. That is something that you must decide right now to be proactive here, that you're not going to allow man to influence what you believe God wants you to do. You must never do that. You must never, ever do that. And I'll tell you this, there's always a pull. Always. It's like a tug of war, and there's always a pull, and it never, ever, ever stops. It never ends. A pull towards the world, a pull to drop your standards, a pull to do these. It's always there, constantly. And unless you get refreshed day by day in God's word and decide, okay, I'm going to grab that tug of war rope, and I'm going to pull back every day,
that's good.
You're going to be taken by it. And it's not going to go away ever, ever, until you're 6 feet under. It's not going to ever go away. And when you give in, you know, the devil has his plan, he has his theories, and he has his reasons, and he has his justifications for you, and he has his excuses. They're there, and they'll be right there. So you have to decide and understand that. I'll move on. What's another reason why we see that Saul lost heart? It's because he did not take responsibility for his own actions. In chapter 13, verse 11, there it says, "And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me." Notice he says, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." 15:15. Just shoot over there. See what it says there. It says there, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. But what's Saul doing here? He's making up excuses, isn't he? Who's he blaming? Well, the reason why I offered that burnt sacrifice when I wasn't supposed to, Samuel, was because the people scattered. If they hadn't scattered, what's the rest of that? If they hadn't scattered, I wouldn't have done it, right? Okay, I'm adding words there, but that's the idea. What does he say here? He says the people. Well, the reason why you see the bleeding, hear the bleeding of sheep is because the people took those things. And they sacrificed those things. Does God allow for any excuses here? No. It's placed directly on Saul. You're going to be wrong. In the ministry, you're going to be wrong. And it's going to be embarrassing. Okay, it's going to happen. You'll be corrected. You maybe will get out of Bible college here and think to yourself, well, I know all about the Bible. Well, you're going to make mistakes, okay? You will make mistakes. Not only that, but in regards to administration and those sort of things, the mistakes are good if you can admit that you messed up and learn from it. I can remember one time that I was, we started the Spanish ministry in the church that I was first at, and we didn't know. I didn't know. And here's another thing too. You get out of, and our Bible college does prepare you, okay. But there's just some things that is best learned by experience. I can remember when I first. Anyway, we started this ministry. Well, I didn't exactly know. He just said, "Well, start it." You know. Okay. Well, where do you go? I had to. In the Spanish ministry is a little different because you can't just go anywhere. You have to go where they are. So you have to find where they are. We started to learn some things. Anyway, by the time I left there, I think there were 6 or 7 families the Lord blessed there. But I can remember there was a group of men from Argentina. And there was maybe 4 or 5 of them. And there were two other ones. And there was accusations passed that these two people were homosexuals. This is what it said. That's what they said. And, of course, we approached them with it. If they were, we didn't want them back again. I was going to tell them that. So we approached him and said, is this true? And of course they said no. And I said, well, would you be willing then to, if I brought you together, to confront what they said? And they said, yes. So I went back to this other group of people. I think there was 4 or 5 of them. And they said, well, would you be willing to stand by your accusation right in front of them? Oh, no, we don't want to do that. So this group of people here stopped coming. The other two people that were supposedly of that persuasion stayed for a time, and then they left. And then these other people, when they found out these two left, they came. All of a sudden, I had about 5 or 6, and I used to translate in the back there. I had about 5 or 6 or 7 of them. And those other two people weren't there, and they all of a sudden were on fire. It seemed like they were fervent. They're at every service. They're saying, we're going to help you. We're going to all start visiting with you, and they did. And I thought, man, the Lord's really blessing here. I was excited about it, praying. I was excited about it. And so you're leading them. You're trying to train them and show them, okay, well, you need to get baptized. They did that. And I said, well, now you need to join the church. And they said, we'll join the church. We want to do that. And then they said this on one condition. They said, as long as those two other guys don't come back. So I thought, well, they're not going to come back. They're going to come back here. I go, yeah, right, no problem. So they joined the church. Well, you guessed it. Wasn't a long time after that. They came back. They came back, those people left like they said they were going to, and then about 1 or 2 weeks later, those other two people left too. Now there wasn't anybody. I was sitting all back there by myself. You know what I learned? I learned a number of things, but one thing principally, you can't put any conditions on church membership or any decision you make for the Lord. There are no conditions except for one, because the God said to do it. It's never God said to do it only if this happens. No, 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 no. And if somebody ever tells you that, nope, you should, if you're going to join the church, you join because you believe God wants you to do it, regardless of what happens from that point. I didn't say that because I was a dumb, and I didn't have experience, and I didn't know that. Hopefully, I've learned my lesson. But there are going to be things like that, and what did I have to say? Oh, well, it was their fault. Those people hadn't come back shortly, so I could have gone after those people and said, well, look, you know, it wasn't my fault. I didn't know those people weren't going to come back, which is true. But that did not cancel my responsibility. And you know what it is with responsibility? It's easy to admit blame when it doesn't cost you anything. But when it costs you, all of a sudden it's a little bit more difficult. But you got to let it cost you. Is the principle of growing and admitting you're wrong more important than what it's going to cost you? You better get to that place. Other examples I can give, but enough said. Admit it. Lots of verses in Proverbs. You know, I think I'm going to go through these verses. I don't have much time, but this point, at least if I can get it across to you, go to Proverbs. We like to say with kids, right, you ought to admit, I can tell my kids all the time, admit you're wrong. I've got one child in particular that is a master. I think he gets it from his mom. No, I'm kidding. He gets it from me probably. He's a master at giving excuses. I'm astounded. I can't believe it. He comes with it, and if I didn't know him, I'd think, yeah, that's a great excuse. He's very good at it. There, it's a he, you guess, one of those two. And so what does it say about correction? So we say that, and I'll tell them, you just make excuses, and I'm very direct with them. I go, you're making another one of your stupid excuses again. I don't want to hear it. By the way, your teacher doesn't want to hear it either, or your coach. Okay, it's you, and the reason why you never get anything fixed is because you won't admit it. You probably say amen, right? Can I get an amen there? Well, what about you? What about when you need to be corrected? Verse 11 in chapter 3, Proverbs. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Do not be weary of his correction. Okay, it can be that way, especially when you don't learn your lesson. At least it's been this way, that if you don't get it corrected, the Lord will keep right there. He doesn't have to change his mind. Well, Lord, I'm not going to do that. How about I do this right here? It doesn't work that way. Chapter 10, I'll go sequentially. Let's see. Chapter 10, verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. What does it mean, somebody that refuses reproof? It's not my fault. You err when you do that. You're making a mistake. 15, verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Why is it grievous? Because he forsakes the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. It's pretty direct there, isn't it? Same chapter, verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. It's another sin against yourself. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I'm pretty sure my kids know that one real well. Chapter 29. Why do they do some of those things? Because foolishness is bound in their heart. That's the only reason I can come up with. 29 verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So this is it deals with correction, doesn't it? This is it's linked with children. That's true. I think the idea is this, that when you grow up, you ought to have enough wisdom to realize that when you're wrong, admit you're wrong, and let's get past it. But sometimes we don't. And when you do that, you lose heart. Okay, you lose heart. And that's a problem, and it's your fault. So take correction. I was going to say disobedience. Let me just give you this real quick. How do you keep your heart? Well, you seek the heart of God. David said, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed is what he said. Fixed on who? Stayed upon Jehovah. Make sure that you ask the Lord, give me this heart. Seek the heart of God. Seek to have that. And then, number two, realize the emphasis God places on the heart. It is important to him that you keep your heart. Yes. All the rest of it is subordinate to that. And then thirdly, humble yourselves. Listen, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to continually, every day, you've got to humble yourself. The responsibility of humbling is placed directly on us. We are to humble ourselves. Okay, we're to do that. And if you'll do that, you'll keep your heart right. Your heart will stay soft and it'll be moldable. And like David says, the Bible says, that broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. That's the kind of heart you must maintain, and you have to do it diligently. And if there's anything that the devil will try to get you to not diligently keep, it's your heart. And he'll try to get you not to put your heart in, to steal it away. And if that happens, you're responsible for it, and it's your fault, and it's our fault. Let's pray. If you stand, please, with your feet, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, stand to your feet. I'm just going to pray quickly, and then I'll open the invitation. If the Lord's worked on your heart, in regards to your heart, then you come. But be serious about it and realize that God holds you accountable for the decisions you make on the altar. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for these things. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of these men. And although we wouldn't have wanted it to happen to Saul this way, it did. These things are given to us for our admonition, that we may learn from them. So, Lord, nothing in the Bible is here by accident, and these things are done on purpose. And I hope that in a small way, I've at least tried to get something out of it in regards to the heart. You tell us, Lord, that we should keep our heart with all diligence. Maybe there's somebody here that is on the brink of losing heart. They make up excuses for their wrongdoing, or they they don't try to seek your heart. They didn't humble themselves. They vaunt themselves up, and they allow these things into their lives, and they end up like Saul, not hearing from you. They haven't heard from you in a long time. They haven't gotten answers of prayer. None of these things, just like Saul, it has to do with our hearts. So help us to see this. Help us to remember that we need to be proactive, and it has to be a daily thing, and that you bless us for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The music starts, you come.